How's everybody doing this morning? Amen. Me too. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the Word. Father, we thank you for the anointing that's on the Word. Father, the Word that's written in this book is anointed by you. Hallelujah. We thank you that it's presented by your Holy Ghost so that we can reach in and grab a hold of something. And Father, I just thank you and ask you that your presence would be here with us this morning. Father God, not only for me, Father, as I try to stay focused and deliver what you want for the body, Father, but also for the ears of the hearers, that they would be open to hear your word. Father, we know you speak and we have to want to hear it. That's the other part of the equation. We got to want to hear it. So I pray right now that the Holy Ghost will be here and help us keep focused on the Word, that we can be diligent hearers, Father God, not remissful, not just coming, it's another day, coming to church, Father, but we focus our hearts and our minds on hearing what you have to say. And Father, I pray that it is what you have to say, not what I had to say. That I pray that your Holy Spirit would come forth and just deliver what he wants. And Father God, you can just have your way. That you can do what you want to do. That you can speak what you want to speak. Father, only you know every heart that's here. Only you know every heart that has come here today and what they need in that position they're in right now in their life. And Father, I believe that your word has what we need. I believe it. I believe your word has what we need. I believe your word has what we need. Father, I believe your word has exactly what we need for where we're at today. I believe it has it. I believe it has the answer. I believe it's what will take us through. I believe it's what's going to give us direction, correction. Father God, discipline when we need it. And Father God, we just open ourselves to hear that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm not sure how this message is going to go. I have a feeling I might ask more questions that I answer today. I don't know for sure. We'll see how the Lord leads it. But there's a potential that we could just present a lot of things and leave you all thinking. But I just believe that wherever we go in the message today, that you're going to have something that's going to help you. Whether it be that you get an answer or whether it be you go home and say, I got to get the answer. Because I believe God's Word is a treasure trove of riches. You know, I was talking to the youth I've been talking to the youth several weeks now and kind of came back and I was talking to them last Wednesday night and I told them that I believe that there's things locked in this Word that if you don't want them, you're not going to get them. You got to go after it. You got to go after it. It doesn't always just pop, you know. It takes effort on our part, you know. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit is the one that enlightens us. But, you know, we have to want to hear. That's us. That's our part. He can't do that for us. We have to want it. So I just believe that as you open the Word, and as we get into the Word today, that mysteries begin to unfold themselves. Not because any one person has all the answers, but because God's Word has all the answers. And if you had never thought about something, I believe that you're going to think about it. You know, I was telling the youth, we've been talking on Mark 4, 13 through 20 for about 10 to 12 weeks. I mean, that's amazing. I was telling them 7 verses or 9 verses. It was 11 through 20, I think. 9 verses. And we spent 10 to 12 weeks looking into 9 verses in the Bible. That's amazing. I mean, there's something there. There's something bigger than what... It goes beyond what just naturally meets the natural eye a lot of times. And you got to dig in a little. You know, it takes effort on our part. It takes effort. You know, one thing, as I was praying about this morning, one thing that became clear to me is that Christianity... our Christian life, Christian walk, the Word of God, has several paradoxical things in it. And so, you know, I've said paradox, and I kind of understood what it meant, but I looked it up in the book, in the dictionary, because I wanted to, you know, how many of you guys ever thought about paradox? I mean, it's not, we may know. And so I looked it up, and I was like, that is exactly what I thought it was. You know, it's nice just to get words that kind of describe a word that we use sometimes so flippantly. But a paradox is a statement that seems contradictory, unbelievable, or absurd. A statement that seems contradictory, unbelievable, or absurd, but that may actually be true in fact. You know, the Bible has a lot of paradoxes in it. And if you've studied it, you begin to see those things and it kind of go, huh. You know, you go, wow, that's kind of contradicts itself. I mean, that's why a lot of people, intellectual people that don't want to look at the word as something valid and try to understand it, they'll just dismiss it. Because they go, well, it contradicts itself. But then I started to think about, why would that be? I mean, why would God bring a Bible that would seem to contradict itself? You might be saying, John, I don't think it does contradict itself. Well, I actually don't really think, in fact, it contradicts itself at all. But it does seem that way. For example, let's look at Romans chapter 2. I'll give you an example of that. Romans chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, "But in accordance with your hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of a man who does evil, of Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now go just a couple verses over, Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 4. "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Okay? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Just a minute. That might not be right. Oh, wrong. Okay, yeah. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now go to James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 24 lists out the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh. And at the end, in verse 24, I might go over there so I quote it correctly. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 24, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Now, if you were to look at those on just the outward appearance, not really knowing the Word of God, which thank God we're well taught in this church. But if you were to just look at those at first glance, you would say, God is saying you have to do, and then he says you don't have to do. So which one is it, God? On one side, he says it's not, grace is not something you do, it's a gift. On the other hand, he says if you're not doing righteousness, then you're not going to heaven, you're not going to receive immortality. Isn't that what he said in Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 10? He said they will receive what they did, the benefit of what they did. Whether righteousness or unrighteousness. Okay? So, so on one side it's not doing, on the other side it is doing. Now, that paradox right there, I'm going to tell you right now, that paradox is throughout the whole of the New Testament. 1 John says, if you're not a doer of the Word, James says, if you're not a doer of the Word, if you don't follow my commandments in 1 John, you have none of me. So there is a part that's doing, and there's a part that is just, I guess, a gift. Whole denominations have been formed on different camps of understanding of this Scripture. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you haven't had to face opposition because of what you believe, at some point you will. You know? At some point you're going to have to stand and give an account for what you believe. Because different denominations, different churches, different people, even in the Christian circles, we can't get consensus. There's a million different doctrines going around. And on these two camps, it goes from one extreme to the other. Depends on which church you go to. One church will tell you that, you know what, you're done. You know, God saved you. It's a gift by God. It's grace. You know, nothing more you can do. You know, that's it. What you got is what you got. It's a gift. You can't do any more. Another one will say, well, you know what? If you're not doing, you're not going to heaven. Right, John? John was raised in a church. Is that right? Where if you didn't do, you need to get saved again next Sunday. If you were messing up, sad thing is too many people were doing all good in church, but at home and stuff, they were a little bit of a hypocrite. Because nobody held them accountable to that. I guess they didn't get saved that week. I don't know. They were all right. They all right. I got a question for you. Is being and doing righteousness one and the same? Is being and doing righteousness one and the same? Something to think about. Something to think about. I can tell you that according to the Bible, it depends on which verse you look at. So the question bodes, well, who's right, who's wrong? Is the Bible right, or is the Baptist right? Is Pentecostals right? Who's right? Is by His Word all right? Pastor right? Are you right? Who's wrong then? Is the Word wrong? Am I wrong? You know, I'm trying to get you guys to think a little. Trying to get you to think a little bit. Because the Word of God has answers for us. But sometimes it's hard to get to the answer. And you know what? The more I look at the Bible, you know, the more I think, God, You've made me the righteousness of God in Christ, then why do I feel so miserable if I'm not doing Your work? Why do I feel as though I'm failing when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And it isn't the church putting any condemnation on me. I mean, I have it inside my heart. You know? If I'm not doing God's work, then why do I feel so miserable? If I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, that it's not of works lest any man should boast, but it's a gift of God freely given, then why do I feel torn sometimes as a Christian in the church? Why do I feel like there's this, on one hand, you know, yeah, I know I'm righteous, but on the other hand, I feel like I'm a rank sinner. Well, I'm going to tell you what I believe to be one of the keys to understanding the paradoxes that are in the Bible. And that is to understand that we live in two different realms. You know, where God is different than where I am right now. Okay? Where God is one thing. Where I am right now is a whole other thing. Okay? This earth is pretty messed up. It's pretty locked up in some kind of thing called funky darkness. And I'm not even sure why God hangs out with us all the time. is it's a messed up world. I mean, it is one mess up world. That's his bottom line. You know where God is? It's not all messed up. It's just not messed up there. It's pretty clear. It's in order. You know? It isn't messed up. It's in order. Problem with us is we're existing in two realms. We're existing in two realms. Matthew 5 verse 20 says that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So our righteousness has to exceed what the scribes and the Pharisees, and I want you to think about that. In their day, the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, I mean, they were the keepers of the oracles of God. And all of a sudden, this Jesus guy shows up on the scene, and he starts messing with people's thinking. You know, and what really has got me thinking about this is that sometimes I wonder as a Christian whether I'm succeeding at reaching people. Do you know, in a church, you know, I've been involved with this church for quite some time. And in this church, sometimes in a position of authority, you have to judge. You just do. Well, what about grace's judgment? I mean, don't you think it's difficult for Pastor John or Pastor Cook or John Shear or any other leader in the church to have to bring judgment down? Because every day we have to wrestle, and John can testify to this. I mean, we'll sit in the office sometimes, we'll say, how do we judge this? I mean, it isn't always cut and dry, is it? It's not always easy to come to that understanding of what should be done and shouldn't be done. You know, and so I've been praying and meditating and just thinking, I mean, talking to different people in the church, and just it's been mulling over my mind for several months. How does our church grow when we're called to judge? I mean, think about that for a second. You say, well, you're not called to judge, you're called to love. Well, that's true. But is there a judgment arm of love? I mean, I'm just going to bare my heart a little bit. I think one of the most difficult things in being a leader in a church is how to judge properly. Because you know what? Ultimately, when pastor says something, that's it. At least for this church. That doesn't mean there's not other things that go on in life and it, but when he judges, as far as I'm concerned, that's it. You know, I want to believe that my pastor is judging according to something different than just a set of principles that exist in this world. I want to believe that my pastor has made a decision to do something different than just say, I don't like this person, so, well, you're out. I like you, but you're in. I mean, that's how the world judges things. But I don't believe a pastor or a church is called to judge like that. Because a church is underneath the shepherd. And how does he judge? He always judges through the filter of love. So what I've been wrestling with is how then do we present ourselves as leaders in the church when you have to judge, and sometimes that's not popular. When you have to make a decision to do unpopular things. You know, I know pastor at times struggles with that very thing. Well, how do you be a welcoming church when it seems like everybody's just being raked over the coals with the Word of God? I mean, honestly, I mean, have you ever been apprehensive of inviting somebody? You're like, oh man, they're just going to feel like they don't, oh man, they're a loser. I mean, this church from the pulpit as a whole is very to the point, change or don't change. I mean, pastors, he cuts it up pretty good in the Word. Wouldn't you agree? So I wonder, you know, okay, so we stop doing that. Is that the right thing? But then we go back to the Word of God, or even what God spoke to pastor. when he set up the church, and what's our vision? I always go back to vision, which is, training, stabilizing, maturing, and reaching. Training, stabilizing, maturing, and reaching. So I go back to that and I say, well, then what's our church called to do? On one side, we have God telling people, you don't have to do anything. On the other side, we have people, God seems to be telling people that you have to do everything. Right, and if you don't, you're not going to heaven. I mean, that's the way the Bible is in a paradox, and it's the same way in a church. You know, on one side, we're saying, come as you are, and on the other side, we're saying, guess what, you're going to have change soon. I mean, honestly, I mean, that's the reality of what we're telling people. Come as you are, bring yourself in. But you know what? You're only going to be here a week and we're going to be telling you everything that's wrong with you. I mean, that's not how our church really is. But, you know, we could easily individually get there. And then as soon as somebody says, well, I like this church. Man, they're so welcoming and inviting. And we say, well, get involved. And then they get out the thing, like Tammy's department, you know, your commitment sheet, you're going to sign that. And it's going to say, I have to be to practice every Tuesday, and I got to do this, and I got to pray, and I got to read, and I got to, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into here? They baited and switched on me. They were all nice and... Yeah, I understand. Pastor did help Tammy write that handbook. Well, she's not the only department, though. I just picked on her. I mean, Ted has quite a few regulations and rules you got to abide by. You ain't going to be in there. Well, that's contradictory, if you ask me. I mean, if it's come as you are, then we should invite everybody up here on the platform and do whatever they want, right? Well, okay, so there is a standard in the Bible. And there is a standard in the Word of God. And there is, well then how does a church be welcoming at the same time it's holding a standard? You know, I was reading a book recently and it was interesting. The writer talked about how he... went out to different worldly places and he found them to be much more loving and accepting and forgiving than the churches. And his statement and his premise was it should not be. It should not be. For instance, there are organizations today that feed thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of homeless people that have nothing to do with Christianity. So are they doing righteousness and because by His Word with the same amount of people as that organization involved in it are feeding 100 times less? Are we unrighteous? It's a good question, isn't it? What would be enough homeless feeding to be righteous? I mean, should we break it up by a number of people here on a Sunday morning and say you have to give at least 15% of your yearly income to homeless people, and then when we do that, we'll check it, make sure, now you're righteous. I mean, I don't know. But I do know this, that if I were to go out into the world and want to be a part of some kind of an organization feeding homeless people, and I never told them that I was a Christian, and I never made it an issue of what was prompting me to do that, they'd probably receive me and accept me with open hands, right? They would put me to work, and they would let me feed homeless all day long. Okay? So then I, as a Christian, could go, well, these people are much more open and much more receptive to me than my church was, because I really just wanted to feed the homeless. But the question is what are the differences? There is a little bit of a difference. Because we're not called to just feed homeless, we're called to do more than just feed the homeless and natural. although we are called to do that. And that's what's difficult in the Bible, is because, okay, where does it start and stop? At what point am I righteous and am I not righteous? At what point do my works line up with what I am? And at what point do my works not line up with what I am? I mean, on one side, God's saying, do the works. On the other side, He's saying, it's not about works. That's a difficult thing for me to process. On one side, He's saying, you know, John, as a leader in the church, you're going to have to judge. On the other side, He says, love. It's hard for me to reconcile those two sometimes. Because sometimes when I'm called to judge a matter, I feel like I'm not that loving. And it's hard to judge. So I want you to go real quick. Let's go to a couple things. Go to Luke chapter 19. In verse 1, it says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, he came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying he was gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 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 I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to notice verse 7. But when they saw it, they all... It was in between there. I had it right. I was like, 6? No, that ain't it. 8? That ain't it. Oh, there's 7. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying he was gone to be a guest with a man who was a sinner. Who was they? Everybody around there. So, in the world's eyes, this man Zacchaeus was a sinner. Correct? But Jesus, knowing Zacchaeus, knowing something about Zacchaeus that the world didn't know, was able to look up in the tree and say, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down here. We're going to hang out today. And everybody's going, well, what about me? He's the one that just came and took all my money yesterday. And they were mad. They didn't get it. They did not get it. Now, go back to Luke chapter 13. And verse 15, it says, the Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each of one of you on the Sabbath loose an ox or a donkey? Well, let's go back a little bit, because this will be weird if you don't get the history of it. 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. He healed somebody on the Sabbath. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. And then the Lord answered him and said, hypocrite! I'm sure, well, he wasn't very nice either, by the way. I mean, usually when you call somebody a hypocrite in that tone, you know, they're sitting there blasting you, you hypocrite! I mean, if Billy were to say, hey, John, you shouldn't be teaching that, I could say, you hypocrite! You know, and if I did that publicly, I mean, he would feel pretty called out. And then I went ahead and slammed him. Bam! Billy goes, oh. I'm not going to do that, Billy. The Lord said to him, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years he loosed from this bond of Sabbath? Be loosed from this bond of the Sabbath?" Listen, and there's 100 examples like that in the Gospels where Jesus turned around to people and said, "Hypocrite," and he slammed them and he hit them. And then there's hundreds of examples of where God just grabbed a hold of somebody that nobody thought that he should have. So my question to you is, what's going on in Jesus' mindset here? On one side, he's able to reach out to Zacchaeus, who everyone thought was a sinner, grab a hold of him in love, and wrap his arms around him and pull him in. So much so that the guy got saved. On the other hand, he's nailing somebody over the top of the head, just nailing them with where they missed it. So is God love on one and something else on the other? Absolutely not. Both of those actions are love. Both actions are love. Hear me again when I say, both actions that you witnessed in the Bible are a product of love. So my question to you is then, what does love look like? What does love look like? You know, everything that God does through Pastor Jan, because I believe, me personally, I thank God for Pastor in my life. You know? And I have made a decision to submit to Him, submitting to the Word. And I believe that there are times when Pastor Jan may have to come hold and grab a hold of me and shake me a little bit and say, "John, hey, all right, what you're thinking." And because I have accepted His position in my life, I've put Him in a position of authority in my life, I'm going to receive that correction. And I believe my pastor, I've seen him judge over many matters in the church. And I've seen him almost every single time take it to the Word in prayer. And that gives me more confidence that when it comes to him judging me, he's going to do the same thing. Because guess what? In our lives, there are sides we don't see. Just like all the crowd did not see Zacchaeus' heart. But guess what? God did. Jesus saw Zacchaeus' heart. And he said, "Come down to the tree, make haste, come over here, I'm coming to your house." But with these hypocritical religious leaders, he called them what they were. Both things, an action of his love. Because guess what? That is what both parties needed at that any given point. So the key to us as a church, the difficulty in a church setting, is how do you be welcoming? At the same time, you're committed to training and stabilizing and maturing. How do you grab a hold, but then at the same time, tell them, you know what, you need to change? This is one of the paradoxes in the church. It's what makes church difficult. And it's what makes people think church is difficult. But yet we can't not do it. Well, we can, as Christians, understand it. Because there's going to come a time when John, as a leader, John Cook, Pastor Jan, Ted, Tammy, other leaders in the church are going to have to say something to somebody in this body. And guess what? There will come a day when you might get something said to you you don't like. Question is, what are you going to do on that day? What are you going to do on that day? Because it's going to happen. And then there will be other times when hopefully, as a church, because we're a, you know, and this is where my belief is, because I usually don't have a problem telling somebody where they missed it. Ask Ted. He'll tell you. Sometimes I do have a problem telling somebody I love them because of my personality. You know, it's interesting. I don't know. Many of you guys know I work on Fort Lewis, work with military housing and all kinds of different people in the military, and I was in some training this last week, And, you know, I've been on the base for 5 years, so I've basically seen it a little bit, but I don't have anywhere near the breadth of knowledge that people that have been in the military for 20 years or worked as a civil servant for 30 years or 20 years do. But I can tell you one thing that I've recognized is that any big governmental organization tends to get kind of bureaucratic. Okay? And the Army is not different than that. It's similar. Okay? And it was funny because I was in this class with people that have been civil servants for, I think he put it up on the board, I was just amazed. People that had worked for the government in a civil service job for the least amount of time that I was in the class with was 15 years. The most was almost 30. I mean, you added it all up, and the 20 people that were in the room, it was like 1,000 years experience, it seemed like. I mean, it was like, wow, I could talk to anybody, and they'd know everything, you know. But he went into this thing, and I wish I had brought it with me, because basically, the instructor went into this thing talking about personalities, okay? And he went into, you know, there's people that are structural and people that are relational, and, you know, there's all kinds of personality tests out there, you know. We've even done one here, red, blue, green, yellow. What do you think Ted is? Anyway, yeah, he's yellow. Anyway, so what do you think I am? Red, yeah, that's right, yeah. What do you think Pastor Cook is? Green, that's right. But anyway, basically, you know, you can kind of pigeonhole people where they're at. I like what one instructor said is that Jesus was able to walk in all personalities at all times. He was able to be what he needed to be in the time he needed to be it. I want to be that. I might be red and be able to tell Billy, hey, Billy, you know what? You just need to shape up. But I also need to be able to grab a hold of Billy and say, Billy, I love you. God loves you. Okay? I need to be able to do that. That's for me. Well, you might be the person that grabs people and loves them, but you also might need to work on, hey, Billy, it might be a good idea if you pay your bills. You know, I'm picking on Billy this morning. Gosh, he shouldn't have sat in the front row. You know, so we all have different personalities, but I found it really very interesting. He went around the room and he said, what do you see yourself as? All these people that had 20 years so if one was structural and one was relational, which one do you think all these people that worked in a bureaucracy for 20 years were? Oh, who said that? I cannot believe you would say the government is not feeling and... Every one of those people said, I'm structural. Because guess what? In the government, you're working with a bunch of policies and rules and regulations that you as a civil service person have to comply with. And you have to make everybody else comply with them. So if you weren't structural and you were relational, you'd have been out of that business a long time ago. Okay? I found it really interesting because, you know, AR-210-50, they can quote it down, you know, blah, 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 you know. All this stuff, I'm like, whatever. I don't even know what you're talking about right now. They use more acronyms in the military than anything I ever see in my life. They're sitting there talking. I went to a meeting a couple weeks ago, and they were talking, and I'm like, I looked over at my boss, and I said, I do not understand a word they're saying. They were using, an acronym for everything. I was like, how in the world do they even know what they're talking about? Well, 20 years in the military. You know, that's how they know. I find myself starting to do it now. That's scary. Anyway. But the bottom line is that we all have personalities. What makes a church strong is when everybody embraces who they are. And they get involved. Why? Because when we get involved together, we help each other where we're weak. I mean, if John didn't have me around, he'd probably not want to judge sometimes. But if I didn't have John around and Pastor around to check me sometimes, I would probably be judging everybody. It's a good thing, right? We strengthen each other. All right? And that's kind of what it boils down to. There's these paradoxes that exist in the Bible. But a church that's strong should be able to flow and be a strength. anybody that comes through our doors. So that at any given moment, whether they're here for one day, or they're here for a year, or they're here for 5 years, or they're getting ready to launch out into ministry themselves, our church should be able to meet their need. How do we meet their need? It's by being honest with them. Because Jesus was always honest with people. I'm challenged lately, more and more, the last few, several months, that I have to be honest with people. Sometimes we hold back and we're not honest. You know, sometimes we should hold back and not be honest because it's our stupidity that's in the way. So, if you, as a person in the body of Christ, having prayed before the Lord and asked yourself, how do I need to be to my church? How do I need to be to the universal church? How do I need to express myself to the world in general? If you, being that person, pray, God is going to, I can guarantee you what He's going to tell you. Walk through the filter of love. Right. Jesus did. And when He talked to the Sadducees and Pharisees, He was walking in love. I mean, you might not think so, and I'm certain they didn't. But He was pretty strong sometimes. Was He strong at times? I mean, Jesus was strong at times with those guys. And other times He could wrap His hands around somebody and just love on them. Love on them. You know, I, as a believer, want to get to that place where I can do that. I don't believe I've arrived, and I don't think I'm going to arrive anytime soon. But I'm working on it. And I'm not making excuses where I'm messed up. Because I am messed up in some areas of my life. The question is, are you messed up? You know? And then how do we get out of this messed up state? This church is a good place to come to help you get that answer. I mean, Pastor teaches the Word of God really well. He can help you get out of a messed up state. Or, vice versa, you can go to a church where they won't teach you. Or you can go be a part of a homeless organization that doesn't teach God at all. And you can feel good about what you're doing. Okay? On one side, the works are good. On the other side, they ain't getting you to heaven. Okay? So while I try really hard, and I work at laying my life down, I know that it's not because God hasn't made me the righteousness of God in Christ. I know that when God looks at me, He looks at me through a filter called Jesus. And that filter has in its grasp all the grace I need to get where I need to be, which is right up next to the Father. That filter has all the grace I need to get up right where I need to be. Problem is I'm living here in this world. It's messed up. It's messed up. It is totally messed up. I don't know how to say it any better than that. It's messed up. I have to exist here, unfortunately. Darn it. And I guess what? I'm stuck with this flesh. I hate it. Because it has secret sins. My flesh, my carnal mind have rooted within itself things that I ain't telling nobody about. Okay? Things that go on in my heart that I'm like, oh, that's not right. Well, how do I know it's not right? Because I also got something else at work inside of me. It's called my spiritual mind and the Holy Spirit and God at work in my heart. And I have to line up. And you know what? Anybody that says being a Christian is easy is lying. Anybody that says it should be all fun and games, it's lying. It's not all fun and games. Because guess what? We live here in this earth in flesh. And we are seated in heavenly places with Christ on the other hand. And guess what? We're locked in that paradigm right now until we die. I'm in the gutter, but I'm in heaven at the same time. And somehow I got to figure out how to reconcile those two. And so do we all. But if we will make a decision to say, God, I'm serious with You, I mean it. I want to change. I want to get better. I want to do the righteousness. God comes up. He grabs. He's so good. He comes up and grabs us. I know. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You will overcome that sin in your life. You'll go there because I've given you what you need. I mean, He is so good to come alongside of me when I need Him and say, John, I'm with you. I'm not forsaking you. Why are you down on yourself? You need to pick yourself up because you're going to overcome that thing. You're going to look at that correctly. You're going to see things right. But if you think that we as a church are going to be healthy unless everybody gets involved while we're in this state, in this earth, you're wrong. Every person here has a different life and a different outlook and a different personality and different strengths and different weaknesses. And together we make a strong army. But if nobody will get involved, then you're stuck with me and Pastor Jan. And Pastor Cook. And everybody just else sitting in the pew. And guess what? We're only three people. And I'm not really that nice sometimes. This church ain't going to grow if it's based on my personality. But I thank God for people like Maxine and Pam and Jerry and Ted. I thank God for Ted. Because I know if there's somebody new, He's going to see him. I guarantee you that every day he does that, it challenges me. He comes up and says, John, I met this guy. I'm like, who's that? I didn't meet him. Dang. But he will because he loves that. That's his gift. I have my gift, but I can't stop not looking at Ted and going, gosh, I need to be a little more like Ted. I need to be more welcoming. I should meet new people. I should say, hey, what's going on? High five. I mean, that's something I need to do. Okay? I'm just, you know, that is pretty bold for me to sit up here and tell you the things I got to work on. But I guarantee you, all you all got something to work on too. So I feel confident I'm okay with that. You got something to work on too. Amen? But together, if we will embrace each other, link arms together, as a church, there's little we can't accomplish. We can be feeding more homeless. We can be doing more things. We can be welcoming. We can be greeting. We can welcome people every single day. And if we'll do it together, then each of us in our gift will make a very strong and very healthy church. I got to do my part. You got to do your part. We all do our part. We're going to be healthy. And people recognize health. People recognize health. They do. People recognize healthy things. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Well, verse 5, we'll start there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore God has also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Do you know what? We have to do that. But I want you to recognize something. God didn't consider it robbery to be equal with man. You know, the moment I consider it robbery to be equal with Ted or equal with Daniel, that somehow I'm better than them, I have completely missed the heart of God. The moment that I think I'm something and you're nothing, well, you know, I'm up here and you're not. The moment I think that, I've missed God completely. Do you know what? Every day we have a tendency to move into that direction. And you've got to check yourself every day. Check yourself every single day. And ask yourself, how How in the world can I be, as a believer, how in the world can I be all things to all people? Well, it's when you make a decision to serve them. Jesus became all things to all people because he put himself down at the lowest person that's ever existed in the universe on this planet Earth and said, I will serve them. I mean, that's an amazing thing to think about. I'm going to read one verse. You don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him, come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with the shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up to the higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And in Philippians chapter 2, he said, let this mind be in you. Now, the reason I read that is because I want to say one thing. Is that in a church setting, your success is predicated on that right there. In a church setting, my success. In a church setting, Pastor Jan, who is the leader of this church, okay? He's the one that makes the decisions. He's the under-shepherd of God, commissioned by God to oversee us because we've committed to Him. If he doesn't have this mind in him, he's not going to be as successful as he could be. And if you're the janitor in this church and you don't have this mind in you, you're not going to be successful. Because I've seen it time and time again. Been involved with this church for some time. You know, and I'm starting to get a little more confident because the Word expresses the heart. I'm going to start getting a little bolder about it. When I see it, I'm going to call it. Because it's what they need at that time. I've seen time and time again people come in these doors, and because of what they are, who they are, what they've done, or all the other things, they want to be exalted. And it's very seldom that you see somebody come with gifts. Somebody come with all the things that they're that's willing to take the lowest seat. And this Bible right there describes the very thing that happens in the church, and then they're offended and they leave. Why? Because they want to sit in the highest place and they're not willing to sit in the lowest. And they've exalted themselves, and as soon as you tell them, well, you need to go down there first, they're mad. Because in their mind, they're better than that seat. Well, I'm going to tell this church something, one that thing right now. Unless we link arms together and say, I'm willing to sit in the lowest seat together, doesn't matter what position you may be in, you're going to fail. And our church will not be strong. If we're going to link arms together, we have to link arms together with that heart and that mind. Because that's the mind of Christ. And that's the heart of God. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to come down here as a man. Going down to the depth of the hell, going to the lowest place, and saying, I paid the price for that man's sin. It's the only thing that qualifies any of us to go in heaven. I thank God He did it. If we don't have that mind in us, we will not be successful as a church. And you will not be successful as a Christian. You won't. And I think our church as a whole needs to be more confident that we're called to train and stabilize and mature. And when we have the heart of a servant, we will do it right. We will tell people what they need and we will love people when they need it. I want to do that. Because that's what God's like. Amen? Amen, that's what He's like. Let's be like Him. as a church. Let's be like Him, because we'll grow and we'll have success when we're like Him. But it's going to take all of us working together. You know, that works part, it does come in the mix. It does. We got to link arms and do something. We can do that as a church, as a body. If we'll grab a hold of that seed of lowliness and say, whatever you need me to do. I mean, I've employed lots of people in my life. The best employee I ever get. I mean, I'm just talking raw, natural people. The best employee that says, I'll do any job. Oh yeah, you hired me for that, but whatever you need me to do. I mean, as a manager, anybody that's been a manager, you don't get a better employee than that. Why? Because you know anything you ask them to do, they're going to do it with a right heart. And they're not going to get disgruntled in it, and they're not going to get mad. So it just frees you up as a manager to be able to move the pieces to get the job done. I mean, imagine God on His throne with a bunch of church people that put themselves right next to Him automatically. He's like, where's everybody on the earth? I'm calling some people to do some dringy work here. Where's all those people that are willing to do that? Well, not me, God. It's not for me. I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to do that commitment. That church asked me to do that stupid commitment. I'm better than that. I don't want to go see Pastor Ted and have to help him carry his books for 6 months. I mean, that's no. Yeah, I'm a better preacher than him. I'm way better than Ted. That's right. I'm the next pastor here. That's me. I'm just waiting for them to recognize it. Everybody can recognize it soon. Ted, I'll carry your books, but I'm going to get your job any minute here. You just watch it. Watch your back, pal. Hey, that happens. Make sure it doesn't happen with you. Make sure it doesn't happen with you. Because that's not the Word of God in operation in your life. I'm going to try hard to make sure that doesn't happen with me. Because that's not the Word of God happening in my life. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank You for the Word. We thank You for these people. We thank You that they came out today. Today, Father, we just ask that You'll bless them, Father God. That You'll bless them. Father, I know the Word of God has effect on us. I know the Word of God can change us. So I believe today, Father God, that these people that came here today, every person that came, will go away with food for thought. Because this Christianity is not always easy, but it's easy when we link up with You, God, and do it the way You want us to do it. It's hard on the flesh, but it's easy to do. Your Bible says your yoke is light, your burden is whatever. But it's light. Father, we just know it's a light load to carry if we will do it Your way. We know it's a light load to carry if you do it Your way. Father, we as Christians in this room commit ourselves to doing that. Do it Your way. Father, I want to do it Your way. I want to do it Your way. I want to do it Your way. Father, I want to do it Your way. Father, I pray we do it Your way as a church. I pray we do it Your way as a church. Father, I pray we link arms and get behind our pastor and do it Your way as a church. Father, when we do that, we'll have success. Your Bible declares it. We've seen the finish. We want to be a part of that success, God. Help us. Help each of us. Father, help every person here to recognize that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. Father, right now, I want to make sure we end this service in the most appropriate way. Father, I ask right now that You would be on the hearts of the people in this room. And if there's anyone in this room right now, anyone in this sanctuary that says that they have never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you've never confessed. The Bible says that if you confess and believe, you will be saved. You know, we talked today about a fleshly world and a spiritual world. A world where God lives and a world where we live. You know what? This world where we live is messed up. If you have never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not a part of that world where God exists. You have to do that in order to become a part. Jesus is the gateway. He's the keeper. Everyone has to, you know, Jesus said in the scriptures that, you know, I went through the door and then I became the door. He became the doorway to God. And you have to go through Him. It's simple. All you have to do is confess and believe. So if you're in this room and you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come out up front right now. Also, if you're in this room and you've been backslidden, out of fellowship, you had a wrong heart, wrong spirit, you're serving, you know, the world but not serving God, and you want to come up, I want you to come up as well. And thirdly, if you're in this room and you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, then you need to come up as well. So I'm just going to give a few seconds. I want those that would fit in that category to slip out of their aisle and come up right now. Come right up. Don't hesitate. Come up. Come right up now. If you can say honestly, John, I don't know Jesus like I should. Or I've known Jesus in times past, but I've been out of fellowship. And I want to get back to where I should be. Then I want you to come up right now. Hallelujah. And lastly, I'm not going to lay hands on anybody. But if this message today talked to you, spoke to you in any way, and you want to just come up to the altar and just pray and seek the Lord, then I want you to do that. You come up front as we dismiss. Pastor Cook's going to dismiss, but right after we dismiss, if you don't know Jesus and you just are apprehensive to step out in front of everybody, or if you just need to come up and spend some time with the Lord at the altar, you do that. There will be people up here standing by. I'll stand by up here for a few minutes. Come on up if you need prayer. Amen? Amen. Thank you.